It's time now for Living Theology, a weekly program in which Dr. John B. McDonald seeks to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ, living with competence and joy. With today's episode, here's Dr. McDonald.
As we continue in this series about the book that James wrote, we come to the issue of moving our tongues toward wholeness. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We were taught this saying as children, but it is not true. Over the years, I have been bruised, broken, cut, ripped, and punctured. I've lost count of the number of stitches. Most of these wounds and scars were from contact sports. Now all the breaks and cuts have healed, only faded scars remain. But, like others, some of the wounds that continue to cause me the most pain were inflicted by the tongues. No doubt I've inflicted more than my share of painful wounds on the lives of others with my tongue. What does James have to say about our tongues and how we use them? James introduces the importance of what we say in these words in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James begins with himself and others who teach, but this expands quickly to include every follower of Jesus. First, he identifies the strategic significance of the tongue. In verses 3 to 4, we read, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." Although the tongue is a small body part, it has a large strategic impact. James illustrates this simple principle with two examples, a horse's bit and a ship's rudder. Now, the bit is relatively small compared to the horse. In approximate terms, a bit may weigh less than a pound, but it controls the direction of a horse of more than 1,000 pounds. The strategic significance of our tongues. Second, James argues that the tongue has a huge impact for damage and death. In verses 5 to 8 we read, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Again, James illustrates the damage our tongues can inflict by showing little things that cause great destruction. Again, the two examples are a little spark that can wipe out a great forest and a little venom that can kill a large person. So second is the huge impact that our tongues have for death and damage. Third, our tongues can be so duplicitous. By that I mean double-dealing, deceitful, two-faced. Tongues can be used to bless God, and they can be used to curse God's image, another human being. Here's what James writes in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. "With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" All of these arguments that James puts forth demonstrates that we cannot tame our tongues, verses 7 and 8. And this is where James transitions into the prescription or cure, our way toward wholeness. Again, let's read verse 10 and continue to verse 12. "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Then he continues, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We cannot tame our tongues if we have hearts that are not informed and directed by the God revealed as Jesus Christ. James tells us what we already know. You can't get olives from a fig tree. If you want olives, you must go to an olive tree. Following this basic principle of nature, if we desire our words to be a particular kind of fruit, then we must go to a source that bears that same kind of fruit. So if we want to speak the fruit of good words, we have to draw upon the tree that bears that fruit. And that tree is God's wisdom. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The pattern of good conduct and good words does not flow from earthbound wisdom, from wisdom that does not come from heaven. In verses 14 to 16, we learn that earthly wisdom produces these things. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This wisdom is not only earthly, it is unspiritual, not from the realm of the Holy Spirit, and it's even demonic. James calls a spade a spade. To a certain extent, we can control what we say with a degree of self-discipline. But there are going to be those times when we shoot off our mouths before we load our brains, those unguarded moments when we speak out what is really in our hearts. What is the way forward toward wholeness with our tongues? James says it is the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from heaven. What are the characteristics of that wisdom? Chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here's how Eugene Peterson renders those same verses in the Message. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. What is this wisdom from above, this heavenly wisdom, and how can we tap into it? Well, we'll have to come back to that in the next podcast. For now, here are three practical suggestions. 1. Carefully reread James chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Are you convinced of what James writes? If so, ask the God revealed as Jesus Christ to convict you of your need to be deeply transformed in your heart so that you may speak what blesses him and honors others. 2. Read, understand, memorize, and meditate upon at least one Bible verse during the next week that speaks about how you speak or should speak. I recommend Ephesians 4, verse 29, and you should look at the surrounding verses. Some other verses you may wish to read are Proverbs 15, verse 23, Psalm 19, verse 14, Psalm 141, verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 17, Colossians 4, verse 6. Number 3. Throughout the week, begin each day with this request. I take it from Psalm 141, verse 3 in the New Living Translation. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips.
You've been listening to John B. McDonald in Living Theology, a program designed to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ. Dr. McDonald has an extensive online writing ministry. To learn more about John and his work, follow the links on the producer's page at HopeStreamRadio.com.